Blog Talk Radio.
With your hands lifted up, say, say it like this, take the limit off.
Missionary Baptist Church. So come on in the room. Come on in the room. Hit that share button. Hit that share button. And share this worship service with your neighbors and friends. Come on, musicians. Let's praise God today. Let's make a joyful noise with a cymbal and harp. Let's praise him because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah in this place. Good morning, good morning, good morning to you all. Hallelujah. Come on in the room. Come on in the room. Come on in the room. For he is worthy to be praised. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. For it is there in the house of the Lord where we can praise him, where we can lift our voices and praise and honor to Almighty God. Hallelujah in this place. Hallelujah in this place. At this time, let us go to God in prayer. We have so many persons that are desirous of prayer today. We're lifting first and foremost all of those who are sick among us, whether you are a part of our congregation or you are not. We want to lift you in prayer. We want to remember in prayer all families that are dealing with the fallout of this coronavirus. We want to lift up in prayer teachers, many districts that are going back to schools. We want to remember in prayer. Got a call this week from some nurses from Mercy Hospital. Persons who work at Mercy Hospital are asking for prayer for that hospital, that venerable hospital, in the hopes that they will find a way to keep that hospital open. Let us go to God in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for yet another opportunity to gather in this sacred place and in the sacred airways that we have consecrated holy. We're thankful, O God, for those persons who are with us via the radio station. And we ask, O God, that as we have made our way into this sanctuary, as we have made our way virtually into this place, we ask, O God, that you would touch each one of us under the sound of this servant's voice. God, we have so much to beseech you for, so much to ask you for, God. But before we get to what we would like to ask you, God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, God, for another day's journey. Thank you, God, that you have kept us all the week long and you have positioned us to experience a brand new week. God, we are grateful. We are grateful that we are yet still here in spite of the pandemic, in spite of the violence that we have experienced as a community. God, you have kept us. And for that, oh God, we say thank you. God, we just ask that you would have mercy on our communities today. Have mercy, oh God, on the communities that many of our communities that are going through the violence and experiencing looting, oh God. We're asking, oh God, that you would bring that to a conclusion. We're speaking peace in the land right now, oh God. We're speaking peace in Chicago. We're speaking peace in our state and in this country and in the world. God, we ask that you would comfort those right now who are experiencing homelessness in the midst of this pandemic. that you would touch those that are experiencing joblessness and who've been laid off or have been furloughed during this season. God, we're seeking you right now, asking that you would have mercy on us right now. And we're coming to you, oh God, because we believe that there's a few witnesses that understand that prayer changes things. And if it doesn't change our situation, it will change us and give us the strength to go on to see what the end will be. We're lifting up, oh God, those who are sick among us, those who are in nursing homes, those who are in hospitals, those who are fighting for their lives on ventilators right now, God. We ask, oh God, that you will touch right now in the name of Jesus. God, we ask right now that you would bless this service, that you would consecrate it holy, that those who have gathered, those who have come, oh God, to this sacred space, on these sacred airways, oh God, that you would give them a word today, that something that may be said, something that might be uttered, some song that may be sung will speak to the needs of those who have gathered here in faith. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you, God, for using each and every one of us for your glory. Thank you, God, for the hands of the musicians, for the voices of our vocalists, for all, oh God, who are bringing this for your glory. Thank you, God, for using us. And we ask, oh God, that this Sunday you will use us in a mighty way. That once this service has concluded, someone will let us know that they want to be saved, that they want to start a new journey with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be ever so careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, which is our prayer and our plea. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus we do pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. At this time, our scripture reading is taken from Psalms. Psalm 72, verse 4. There you'll find these words recorded. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. And he shall break in pieces the oppressor. The word of God for the people of God. And all of God's people said, amen.
I was in trouble. Oh, Jesus, listen.
Hallelujah. Glad to be in service one more time. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in service. Even though it's virtual, I'm glad to be in service one more time. If you are sitting wherever you are right now, whether you're sitting in your living room, your kitchen, your dining room, your basement, your den, your backyard, wherever it might be where you're tuning into this service, you too should be glad to be in service one more time. Here is how today you can be in service. We had some technical difficulties this morning, so you won't see it on your screen, but guess what? I can still give you the information. You can text to give. That's right. You can text to give right here at Ebenezer Missionary Baptist Church. Text 312-779-0146. Again, that text to give number is 312-779-0146. You can also give online at EbenezerBronzeville.org. Again, EbenezerBronzeville.org. And you can use good old snail mail if you want to. 4501 South Vincennes Avenue. 4501 South Vincennes Avenue. 60653. Come on, musicians. Tell them you're glad.
One more time.
I'm glad to be in the service.
Amen. I have a quick,
before we preach, we're going to have a sermonic selection, but I had a couple of announcements that I wanted to make to our congregation, and that will give our musicians a time to transition. I want to say that to Ebenezer, our faith community, on behalf of myself and on behalf of the trustee ministries, thank you for your faithful stewardship to this faith community. You have remained on the journey despite the fact that you have not been able to be here in person. Thank you for supporting the work and ministry at Ebenezer Missionary Baptist Church. We have gotten calls and we have gotten messages from persons all over the country who are seeding into the work here at Ebenezer. I want to particularly say thank you to the Phil Rosenthal Foundation. This foundation, many of you know, are part of the Netflix television show Somebody Feed Phil. And they came to Ebenezer last year and they filmed us and they had opportunity to see and hear Ebenezer's unique story. Ebenezer's unique story as being the birthplace of gospel music. Ebenezer's unique story of being the place, the church that many people that came from the South came to this church to join this fellowship and this ministry. And this foundation made a contribution of $2,000 to Ebenezer Missionary Baptist Church. And we are so grateful for their willingness to do that. And we've had others who have done that as well. But I wanted to say personally to the membership, thank you. We still have some tall orders to fulfill. We still have some significant work yet to be done. Work as relates to our building next door. Work as relates to getting ready for the winter and heating in another building. And I just want you to know that your stewardship makes the difference. And I'm asking you to continue to sacrifice so that we can have in place everything that we need once we return in person. The Lord has given us favor in many quarters. We've got at least two grants that we are excited about. The Lord is blessing. But we, Ebenezer, have to continue to do our part and some more. And so I wanted to let you know that this morning. But I wanted my sentiment to first be thank you. Thank you for what you are doing in the life of ministry of Ebenezer Missionary Baptist Church. And now our music ministry will come to us for the sermonic selection. We're happy to have with us Joy Binion, who is a student who is returning to the University of Illinois at Springfield. And she is heading back, and we're praying God's covering upon her in that she'll be going down there. And we're still, students all over the country are returning to schools in some instances. And yet this disease, this pandemic is still raging in so many communities around our land. And we're just asking God to protect them and to keep them safe as they return to their studies. Let's go, music ministry. Trust and believe that there are chains are breaking right now. Whatever that has you bound, whatever has you cooped up, whatever has you restrained, in the name of Jesus, we're calling the chains broken right now. Hallelujah in this place. Hallelujah in this place. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for our music ministry team, for the great work that you are doing. I want to read to you here once more and again, just that fourth verse of the 72nd Psalm. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. The word of God for the people of God. And all of God's people said, amen. I want to speak from the subject, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I, like many of you, have been watching the goings on in our city and throughout our land. Not a problem with protest, peaceful protest. Not a problem with the anger and the outrage. But it, as it relates to so many other things that we see, the looting, the oppression, the inequality, we say enough is enough. Wrath and rage are a predictable response in the wake of oppression. When provocation reaches a seemingly unalterable height, wrath and rage become obvious carnal partners for survival. This has been the case throughout the ages, from ancient times to this 21st century, because oppression breeds contempt. Roman oppression bred the contempt of the Jewish people. Attila the Hun bred the contempt of Western Europe. Ivan the Terrible bred the contempt of Russian people. Leopold II of Belgium bred the contempt of the Congolese. Hitler bred the contempt of the world community. Saddam Hussein bred the contempt of his own people. The U.S. government bred the contempt of Native Americans and African Americans. Bad and corrupt bosses have bred the contempt of their employees. Oppression breeds contempt. What other response can you expect when your oppressor has his knee on your neck. Christians rightly ask, what can we do? Can we fight back? Is there such a thing as righteous indignation? Can people find favor with God when they rise up against oppression? And the good news is, the answer is a resounding yes. In the sacred text, we know that King David dealt with such oppression. Yet David believed in his heart that God was in control. That's why he prayed, saying, "The afflicted people thou wilt save. When the wicked, even his enemies, came upon him to eat of his flesh," the Bible says they stumbled and fell. Because David entrusted his life to a greater power than his own. David knew that God was in control. When Jesus visited the temple at Jerusalem and saw the money changers oppressing the worshipers by turning the outer court of the temple, a holy place, into a thieves' marketplace, he tipped over the tables and declared, "Shall God's house be a house of thieves?" You see, beloved, oppression warrants a response. Oppressed people should never be idle in response to their oppression. However, you cannot respond to your oppression by looting. You cannot respond by turning on one another. You cannot respond by violence against each other. You cannot respond by succumbing to our worst impulses. Change happens when we take a stand against our enemies, whether they be foreign or domestic. And I submit to you today that what we need to fight oppression is godly leadership. I know that we are in a season of contemplating the right candidates. We are praying over who we should support, and we are getting caught up in the election season that is coming, that starts tomorrow. But we need to understand, in your contemplation, we need to understand that all leadership is not created equal. Some leaders seek to influence through negative means.
Yeah.
This type of ungodly leadership seeks change without imposing morality. It governs through autocracy, with lies, with manipulation, and an outright verbal conflagration that creates a forest fire of fear. You see, it calls upon brute force to quell peaceful protest. It measures its success by reality ratings. It touts a Bible without ever opening it. What does godly leadership look like in the wake of oppression? Godly leadership knows it must read the Bible before it can heed. Godly leadership avoids evil provocation that leads to rebellion. Godly leadership hears and heeds the moral voice of God in matters of justice. When it comes to godly leadership, it's not just about ratings and results or the stock market. Honorable leaders are dressed in Christ-like character and use moral methods to effect change. In Psalm 72, the psalmist is offering a prayer for his new leader. King Solomon is about to ascend the throne. The prayers of King David are ended. David now rests with his forefathers. The psalmist knows that only the Lord can give Solomon the wisdom and the strength he needs to move the people of God forward in faith. And in his prayer, for this new leader. The psalmist spells out the qualities that every godly leader should have. First, a godly leader is righteous. In verse 2 of our text, the psalmist prays, "He shall judge the people with righteousness." And later on in the verse 7, he prophesizes that fairness and equality, the hallmarks of righteousness, will cause this new leader's people to flourish. When God appoints leadership, he endows that leader with a heart open to receive moral wisdom. Abraham heard God and left Ur to follow after the one true and living God. Moses heard God and told the Hebrew oppressors to let my people go. Joshua heard God and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Gideon heard God and the Midianites turned their swords on themselves. Solomon heard God and his fame as a just man went viral. These men understood that life is not a reality show. There was no script of their own. They simply followed the voice of God. That's what a godly leader does. He hears, or she hears and heeds the wisdom of the Lord. He does not take action for the purpose of self-gratification, but instead seeks to glorify God in all that he does. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We may say it this way, anything worth doing is worth doing right. Measure the value of your leaders by their demonstration of godly righteousness. Are they following God's wisdom? Are they living a moral life? If they are, you will clearly see their commitment to do the right thing the right way. Second, the psalmist says that a godly leader is peace-loving. He prays, saying, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people." He is praying for the blessing of peace and prosperity for God's people, and his confidence rests in the fact that King Solomon is a savior of the oppressed and worthy of God's approval. It is not enough to speak of your desire for peace. Your actions must match up with your desires. If you want peace, you will seek to save those who are oppressed. You won't tear gas them or beat them with sticks, but you will sit down with them and reconcile your difference. The psalmist was confident that King Solomon was such a leader. He prayed with the assurance that their leader was appointed by the Lord. Peace escapes us when we choose leaders who are not peace-loving. Peace will only come when we choose leaders who are humble rather than arrogant, self-sacrificing rather than selfish, well-educated rather than well-known, productive rather than destructive. We need leaders who will pray the way God instructed Aaron and his sons to pray, saying, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Why? Because the heart of a godly leader should be rooted in peace. Finally, a godly leader cares about other people. The psalmist prays, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." The psalmist is saying that a godly leader is able to discern when oppression is the reason for poverty, Through godly eyes, he can see way down the road. He knows what will happen to the future of our children if the poor are needlessly neglected. How does he know? Because he cares. The psalmist writes in verse 12 through 14, he shall deliver the needy. He shall spare the poor. He shall redeem them from deceit and violence, because their blood is precious. Yes, a godly leader thinks the blood of his people is precious. He understands that he has a responsibility beyond himself. A godly leader understands that 169,000 plus lives of those that have perished in our country due to COVID, those lives are precious. A good leader understands that their actions, their tweets, their posts, their blogs, their words impact the world around them. Actions, you see, exposes a leader's character. He should welcome the stranger, not build a wall. He should suffer the children to come to him, not put them in cages. He should seek justice, not say there is good on both sides. He should stand for fairness, not choose might over right. He should be an example of equality, not a champion for inequality. The Apostle Paul realized this when he wrote to the Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's why That's what a godly leader is. He is an imitator of Christ. A godly leader is always growing and always looking for the best way to serve their people. And when godly leaders see someone leading people in the wrong direction, they are obligated to expose the injustice. We must be careful not to heap all of our wrath and rage on one ungodly leader, because the truth of the matter is all leaders have a role to play in establishing God's moral law among its people. Sadly, leaders often choose cowardice over bravery. The Senate majority's unwillingness to rein in the lawlessness of 45 is a perfect example. They give new meaning to the expression, "the chickens have come home to roost." For it seems to me as all they do is roost and spend tax dollars to fatten their pockets. Their cowardice stands in stark contrast to the people's protest for action. Now, let me be clear. This is not a political message. The battle that rages is far greater than a battle between two parties. It is the Lord's battle, a battle for morality and common decency. It is more than a battle for obedience to the rule of law. It is a battle for God's law. Enough is enough. People are asking, as I watch the talking heads and the pundits on TV, on the talk shows, on the news shows, people are asking why the temperature in the black community has risen to this current height of rage. They ask, why are black people so angry? I mean, you, after all, you had your black president. Well, let me tell you why. They are angry. They are angry because in 1619, they were chained and brought to the shores of America as chattel. They are angry because they were forced to build a democratic nation without remuneration. They are angry because after the Emancipation Proclamation, Jim Crow would not allow them to enjoy
unrestricted freedom. They are angry because after passing the 13th Amendment, the 14th Amendment, and the 15th Amendment, which gave blacks equal voting rights, the black codes and segregation laws erased most of the freedoms passed by those amendments. They are angry because lynching became the preferred means of black curtailment. They are angry because prisons are today's preferred means of black curtailment. They are angry because Emmett Till was murdered for allegedly whistling at a white woman. They are angry because Mega Evers, the head of the Mississippi NAACP, was murdered in his own driveway. They are angry because Addie Mae Collins, Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, and Cynthia Wesley were blown to pieces after Sunday school in Birmingham. They are angry because 13-year-old Virgil Lamar was killed while enjoying a ride on his bike. They are angry because James Earl Chaney, Andrew Goodman, and Michael Schwerner were murdered and buried in an earthen dam by the KKK, and the murderers were never punished. They are angry because Dr. King was murdered while fighting for equal justice. They are angry because Alton Sterling, Dante Parker, Renisha McBride, Sandra Bland, Trayvon Martin, Michael Brown, Freddie Gray, Philander Castile, Eric Gardner, Tamir Rice, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, and too many more were killed by cops or wannabe cops who were exercised murderous authority over them. They are angry because we're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And when we did get that black president, Congress did everything it could to thwart and undermine his agenda. I submit to you today, God has had enough of the insolence. God has had enough of the indifference. God has had enough of inequality and inequity. God has had enough of tweeted irrelevancy and human immaturity. God has had enough of our leaders' immorality and unjust authority. God has had enough of hearts that lack love and condone racial atrocity. God has had enough of autocratic extremity and man-made supremacy. God has had enough of government irresponsibility by an obstinate majority. God has had enough. And enough is enough. God shall break in pieces the oppressor. He shall call the righteous to the front line. He shall call the righteous to their responsibility. He shall call the godly to action. He shall call the chosen to their sacred work. He shall call the ordained to their prophetic path. He shall call the anointed to the mission fields. He shall call the empowered to service. Because enough is enough. And when he calls us, will you be ready to answer the call? I'm doing everything I can to make certain that Ebenezer is ready to answer the call. I'm doing everything I can to make sure that I'm ready to answer the call. Will you be ready to answer? Because enough is enough. The word of God for the people of God and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. At this time, we like to open the doors of the church. We're opening the doors of the church
virtually. Perhaps there is someone who is listening to us in the Facebook pews that has recognized that they don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. We would like to extend to you an invitation to join with us here at Ebenezer. If you are watching over Facebook Live or listening over the radio, we just ask that you would put your name in the comment section and let us know that you would like to be a part of this fellowship. And someone in our diaconal or church clerk will follow up with you to extend an invitation to you. They will pray the prayer of salvation with you. And when we are able to return to in-person worship, we will warmly embrace you into our fellowship. Now is the time. You're looking at your life right now and you're saying, enough is enough. I need to have a real and genuine relationship with the Lord. Now is your time. Listen to our hymn of invitation. Yeah. Is there one? Just want to tell you that I love you. I love you. Yes, yes. Is there one today? Trusting in you, we are so grateful. As we prepare now to conclude our worship service, again, we're asking that you would keep those who are sick among us in prayer. We're remembering Sister Betty Smith in California, who came off the respirator, the ventilator, praise the Lord. She's still in the hospital, but we're still praying for her. We're praying for Vernetta Pearson, the mother of the First Lady of Ebenezer, who is having a challenging time, and praying for Pamela right now as she bears the responsibility of caring for her mother and her father who resides in Mississippi. And I know there are more, but allow me a personal privilege. Pray for her. Pray for her. Saints, I need saints real folk, real church folk, that know something about the power of prayer.
Yeah.
I need you to pray for the First Lady right now. And many of you have been through, gone through what she is going through right now. And the truth of the matter is, if you live long enough and your parents age, at some point you will be responsible. And you know what that feels like. I believe there's a believer somewhere out there that knows what we're talking about. We're praying for Deacon Rob Martin, who will be having surgery sometime this week. He is being challenged in his health. We can still declare, though, we love you, Jesus. And in the midst of it all, we worship you and praise you even now. Because we declare that you are worthy. You are so worthy of the praise. And so now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, to him who's able to present you before his Father with exceedingly great joy, to the all-wise God be dominion and power, honor and glory now, henceforth, and forevermore is our prayer. Amen. Amen. I love you. Come on, come on, come on.
I love you, Jesus.